Let's pray and have a go. The Lord be with you. Let us pray. O Lord, so rule and govern our hearts and minds by your Holy Spirit, that ever mindful of the end of all things and the day of your just judgment, we may be stirred up to holiness of living here and dwell with you forever hereafter. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. All right, so Janet wanted me to talk about the cookie walk, which was a mistake. I asked it to be removed because we don't have an LWML anymore, and so we're not doing cookie walks. Unless y'all want to figure out how to do it, that's great, but there's no official LWML cookie walk. So I'm not opposed to having it if y'all want to do it, but... Right, any questions overall, like... So the question is, Peter's saying, my beloved, and to whom does that refer? So it's referring to the Christians, right? Those who are beloved in the Lord, right? That's like my greeting to you almost every Sunday. Well, every Sunday. Beloved in the Lord, let us draw near with a true heart. It's also the greeting that St. John uses throughout his epistles. He's called the beloved disciple, and so all of the disciples then are beloved. Good question. Anything else?
I just was wondering about the Old Testament reading, the wheels were fiery.
Uh-huh.
So that was the throne. The throne is what? The chariot?
So the throne of God is the place that he rules, that he has dominion. And so the wheels indicate, it talks about this in Ezekiel, but also in Daniel and his visions. And then you get bits of it in Revelation as well, that his kingdom is not simply about a place. When the Old and New Testament talks about the kingdom of God, he's talking about the rule of God, the dominion of God, and the wheels indicate that it is not just stationary in this one place, but it's spreading throughout the whole earth. That this is him going on the attack. Does that make sense? So, and exactly how all of those events play out in history or in the future is always a little bit fuzzy for the prophets. So for example, you know, one like the Son of Man, to whom he gives dominion, power, and authority. This happens when our Lord is raised from the dead in Matthew chapter 28. All authority has been given to me, therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. So the first part of God's reign on earth, his primary method of reigning on earth, is going to be through his kingdom or his reign of grace. Right? So he's not going to force people to have their knees bow and their tongues confess. He's going to do it by his word and his sacraments to draw all men to himself. But if you will not have him by grace, you will have him by power and glory when he comes again. Right? Cast out. So, serious business. But he delays for patience. Like, so when we think, why doesn't he just come back now? Maybe we, or someone whom we know or love, has some repenting to do. And so he's patient toward us. So it says that you may hasten his coming, that we would reach repentance, and others along with us would reach repentance so that he would come more quickly. But so long as we're holding on to the things of this world and this life, he's going to be patient so that those who have faith aren't left out. Those who have even an inkling of it. Does that make sense?
So is there, will there be like a great awakening in the final days? Or, you know, because it seems to me like the longer he waits, the more people will be condemned to hell because of the way this world is.
Well, I mean, there's going to be a great awakening in the sense that when he returns, those who have fallen asleep in faith will be raised from the dead. They'll be awakened. And the dead in Christ will be caught up in the air with Christ first. And then those who are still alive, who are left, will join him. But not in the sense that there will be specific things that take place so that more people end up believing, or people who are woke in the other way become not woke, you know, become Christian. And so it's not as though there's going to be some event that wakes everyone up and then suddenly there's time. When that event comes, that's the time. And for many of us, that time is our own death, right? For the vast majority of Christians throughout the ages, that time is the time of death, which we do not know the day or the hour. We think we do. We plan as though we do, but we don't. And we're always caught off surprise when someone who is very young dies, because we think it shouldn't be this way. And in a sense, that's right. It shouldn't. But no one should die. It shouldn't be that way at all. And it is because of sin. So those who mock or scoff at the word of the Lord and his promises, they do so in order to injure Christians, right? To make them begin to doubt the truthfulness and the faithfulness of God's own word. That we would say along with them, yeah, he is delaying, so this must not be true.
I mean, a lot of times it's more to justify their disbelief.
Well, that too. But so often, and I think we see this time and time again, is that not only to justify their unbelief, it's not just enough that they can self-justify themselves, but they need someone to say that it's okay. So we've seen this kind of in the LGBTQ movement, the trans movement, that it's not enough to just allow it to be, to tolerate. It must be celebrated. And so there is a certain aspect of, like, since we have the law written upon our hearts and we live in a world that follows God's creative laws, everything in the universe is telling them that they're wrong. Everything. Except their own ideas. And so they need kind of a cheerleader to say, no, no, I'm right. And so if they can get as many people on board, even kind of liberal Christian denominations like the ELCA or other places, if they can get them on board saying we need to celebrate this, then that helps to soothe their conscience. So it's not just that they want to justify it themselves, but they also need that constant support to continue to justify it. Does that make sense? So I'm not saying you're wrong. I'm just adding on. You're right. Yes, but. Yes, and. Yes, and. Not yes, but. Yes, and. Anything else? All right. So today we're looking at Christianity is for the weak. That's the objections that we want to go through today. And just by way of reminder, the tactical questions, why do we ask them? We ask them because they demonstrate our interest in the other person. They demonstrate to the other person our empathy. That is, that we, when we hear where they're coming from, even if we don't agree with it, we at least can give voice to this is what they think. Not a caricature of what they think, but this is what they actually think and feel. It builds rapport, and it relieves you, and this is, I think, the biggest bonus, but it relieves you of the burden of proof. You're not on the hot seat if you're asking questions because they have made an assertion or they have made a bold statement, then you're not on the hot seat to defend it. You ask them questions so that they are defending it. They have the burden of proof. And so there are three kinds of those questions. The clarifying and defining questions. What do you mean by that? Define for me this. Clarify for me for a second what you mean by this. The second kind is asking them about their reasoning. How did you come to that conclusion? What leads you to think or believe that? What are your reasons for saying that? And then the last kind is the optional. I mean, all of these are optional. But the last kind is really optional. If you really want to dive in, if you really want to delve in, the third kind of question is to identify the flaw in their definition, identify the flaw in their thinking or reasoning, and ask specifically about that. And all of your questions should be open-ended questions, things that keep them talking, not just saying yes or no. Okay? So Christianity is for the weak. So how many Bears fans are in here? Okay. One. Well, he's the great nemesis of the Bear fan.
He also seems to have a strange perception of
Christianity. What is his name though? Aaron Rodgers, thank you. Goodness. Again, you can see how much I watch football. Aaron Rodgers. So he was interviewed, and what I'm trying to do with these things is give you what actual people have said so that I'm not just kind of building up a straw man that, you know, a scarecrow argument that you can easily take down. This is actually what some people say. All right? Christianity is for the weak. And so he was interviewed, and I pulled this straight from the interview. If you need the link to that, I can give it to you. He says, I don't think it's very welcoming. He's talking about religion. Religion can be a crutch. It can be something that people have to make themselves feel better. And because it's sort of binary, it's us and them, it's saved and unsaved, it's heaven and hell, it's enlightened and heathen, it's holy and righteous and sinner and filthy. I think that makes a lot of people feel better about themselves. They say, oh, I've got Jesus and I'm saved and I'm going to be in heaven and there's only 144,000 of us going, even though there's 7 billion people on the planet. I don't know how you can believe in a God who wants to condemn most of the planet to a fiery hell. Like, what type of loving, sensitive, omnipresent, omnipotent being wants to condemn most of his beautiful creation to a fiery hell at the end of all of this?
I'm glad he tore his Achilles.
Okay. So what we're going to focus on primarily, and then we can unpack the rest of it, but the first point that he makes is that it's a crutch. It's for the weak. It's to make people just feel better about themselves. And so, it's a crutch. So, just kind of walking through some of these questions, you could ask something like, well, what do you mean by a crutch? Now, I probably wouldn't go that direction. I would probably actually try to embrace the argument that it's for the weak. And I just would say, well, yeah, what's a crutch for? What's the purpose of a crutch? It's to help those heal who are sick, right? So the question isn't, like, we all have some kind of illness, right? We all have something that we need to help us get better. I'm sure he's been on a crutch, especially after he tore his Achilles. So what's a crutch for? It's to help those who are injured get better. Okay, so let me ask you this then. The point of the crutch is not that it's bad or good. The point of the crutch is, can it support you? Can it actually do what it's there to do? Can it support your weight in order so that you can get to the point of healing? So it's not bad or good that the crutch is there. It's, does it have enough staying power to support you? And I'm fine with saying that I need that crutch because I know that I have a problem that only Jesus has the answer for. And only him, his cross and resurrection, is able to support me with. Right? So then I'd say, do you know what Christians believe about our weakness? Do you know what we believe about sin? And I would want to go that direction to see what kind of assumptions, and you can get the point of, well, you kind of know what kind of assumptions he has just by what he says later. But not everything has to be avoided. Like, it's fine if someone makes the accusation that Christianity is for the weak to say, okay, I can totally be on board with that. Because we all are weak. We're all going to die. Like, don't you know? Like, do you think you're getting out of this alive? I mean, as far as I know, the mortality rate holds steady at 100%. So we're all going to die. So how are you going to deal with that? What method do you have personally to overcome your death? How are you going to do that without using some sort of crutch or aid that heals you to keep on living? Do you think it's just nothing? Yeah. Hold on. Question back here first, then we'll come up to you. Right. So, I mean, part of what you'll have to, when you engage in that kind of questioning, is to say, well, you know, what brings that about? Why do we die? Right? What do you think about death? How are you going to overcome that without some aid that can support you through it? Or do you think that this is just all natural and there's nothing and that we just arrived here? Right? So that's, again, this is just one statement, and we don't have him here to actually have the conversation and how he might answer. But I'm just trying to give you an idea of how you might proceed when someone accuses you of being weak because you're a Christian. And that there's no harm in just embracing that, yeah, there's an illness that we need Jesus to get over, just like a crutch. Someone who has a broken leg needs a crutch in order to get it over his broken leg. Does that make sense?
Do other religions believe that only Christians are weak?
Do other religions believe this? No. I think there are probably some who think it's just about Christianity, but probably any religion.
Yeah.
Yeah. But then again, that comes back to what crutch is able to actually support you through the process of healing, right? Does the works-focused religions help you overcome what is broken in you? And so if you're talking to someone else or someone who has different ideas about religion or from a different religion, the point that you're going to want to explore is the reality is that everyone has an illness, and the question is not whether we need a crutch, but whether the crutch that we have can support us through the illness that we have. Did you? Okay, I thought you were about to say something. Any questions about that? What?
Oh, nothing. I just keep thinking, at some point, could we do some spontaneous role-playing, present a situation? I mean, I still struggle with this, you know, being able to initiate some sort of a conversation.
Mm-hmm.
And everything you're saying makes perfect sense. It's just me remembering to do it rather than trying to solve that person's problem by giving them my opinion.
Right. Yeah, and that's... okay. I mean, we can certainly do that. I guess what I would just encourage you to do is in low-stakes situations that with people you know and whom you love and who love you, to just start practicing asking them more questions. Or just make a point of, say you're at the dinner table, right? And you ask, your mom and dad are talking and you ask and you want to ask a question like yes or no. Instead of asking a question that requires a yes or no answer, just ask them, well, you know, what do you mean by that? Like, maybe you're not following and you just want to be excused from the table. Well, you can actually engage the conversation by asking, help me understand what you mean by this. Right? Or say you're in a meeting just with other people at your work. And this has nothing to do with Christianity or anything like that. And they state something, and you were like, huh, that's interesting. And you're waiting to hear if they clarify that. Well, maybe just jump in and start just practicing asking just, what do you mean by that questions? And then, as you go further, maybe asking, well, okay, so how did you arrive at that conclusion? Why are we going that way? Is there any other way? And you just practice on a daily basis as you're in conversations. And this can happen even when you go to the grocery store or you're getting your hair done, right? They're making conversation with you and they're asking questions. And so you just start asking questions of them. And it can be like, again, just low key to see how it works, to see how it goes. And then that just builds a little bit more confidence to say, look, I can ask questions of people and they will answer them. Yeah, go ahead.
Okay. I mean, most of the people that I'm around will profess to believe in God. But, okay, so if someone says, I don't think I have to go to church to be Christian, then is my question going to be, what makes you think that?
Yeah. So what makes you believe that? What reasons do you have for that? Why Why would you say that? How did you come to that conclusion? That would be your question. Well, or what do you mean?
God is everywhere. God's not in
the
church.
Okay. All right, so everyone is a Christian then? Because God's everywhere. So is that what they mean?
Well, no, I believe in God.
Okay. Okay, so what does God say about it? Right, so my point is, so then you could say, just like, okay, so God is everywhere. All right, well, what does Jesus say? What does the Bible tell us to do? Is that what the Bible says? Yes, the Bible says God's everywhere, but does he have anything to say about church? So. Right, so God is everywhere. Okay. So then he's everywhere for even the unbelievers. And so they're going to church too? I don't understand.
Well, I can go to church. I read my Bible at home.
Wonderful.
So I think God's with me at home.
Okay, great. What does he say when you read the Bible? Does he say anything about going to church when you read the Bible? Oh, well, see, okay. So say they answer that way. And then you know where he does say.
That's the thing, though, that's intimidating to people is that a lot of us are not confident that we know. We can't go, oh, yeah, that's in John 3:16. That's about the only one many people know.
Right.
And so I think it behooves all of us that we need to take some responsibility to be able to answer these questions. That takes effort and studying. We're just not going to sit here and have a conversation with someone and convince them if we don't
You're comfortable in doing that.
Well, my point is, okay, so like those first steps, you wouldn't have to even say. You wouldn't have to go to the point of, well, here's what the Bible actually says. But, you know, you could stop after that first thing and say, huh, I never thought about that. Let me read the Bible. Let me take a look to see why we go to church. Right? Or you could ask, what is church? What is it? What's their definition of what church is? Is it just a place where you read the Bible? Or is there more to it? What does the word church mean? It means the assembly. Are you assembling with anyone if you're home alone? There are lots of questions that you could ask. And if you're not comfortable going down to, like, this is exactly where it says it in the Bible, one, that will be exposed as you enter these conversations. It will be exposed to you where you lack in knowledge. And that is a good thing. Right? That's a good thing to find out that, you know what? I'm not nearly as prepared to give a defense for the hope that is within me that I thought I was. And so getting knowledge will give you confidence, just like in every situation. Like the more knowledge you have about a given topic, the more confident you are in talking about those things. So again, but also by asking questions, you can also bring to the forefront that maybe they've never really thought about it. Maybe they've never thought about the reasons why they don't go to church. Because take the answer that you gave me, that you've probably heard, because God is everywhere. Okay, but doesn't that mean also that he's at church?
Because that's his house.
Oh, so wouldn't you want to be in his house? I don't understand. Help me understand why you'd rather be at your house than God's house.
Yeah, okay. Well, he's going to be
I'm not accusing you, obviously, but I'm just trying to help you see the questions that can be gathered as if someone says, well, I don't go to church because God is everywhere. I'm like, okay, so, well, what do you mean by that? Like, what do you mean you don't go because God is everywhere? Well, because since he's everywhere, anywhere I go is church. All right, so then he's at church. That still doesn't make sense. That means, you know, the people are going there. The people that do go there don't need to go there, and so there's no reason for church ever. It kind of seems strange that since the resurrection, Christians have been gathering in church, but it wasn't ever necessary.
But if I'm at home, I can stay in my pajamas.
Yeah, well.
That's right. Well, maybe we could have a session on, like, Bible references to, say, what is the church. You know, like, some of the questions that
yeah.
we could just have, like, some reference that we could go and...
You all have this.
And read it.
Right, this book has every answer.
I think that
for every question, like what is the church and where the Bible verses are.
We need to study it. It's on. We need to be prepared for these things. That's my opinion. Is that if you really want to be effective in this stuff, you can ask the questions and plant the seed. That's great. But we have to take responsibility to know these things. We should know these things. We're Lutherans. Why do we not know them? I'm guilty. I'm not saying I'm perfect.
Mm-hmm.
But we should know these things.
Yeah. And again, I'm just encouraging you not to let those with whom you come into contact push you into a corner and make you feel like you can't respond. That if you hear something that seems off from what you've learned, either from the catechism or from your pastors, to ask the question. And not just of me, but to ask them for their reasons for it. So that you're having a conversation with people around you over the things of God. And when it reveals that you need to have more study, then we study more. There are times when I'm here and you guys ask questions and I'm like, I gotta study more. Or I'm sitting at my table and my kids have questions like, I gotta study more. We all have those times. And that's good because it forces us back to the source of all faith and all salvation, namely the Word of God. And I'm just trying to, instead of thinking you have to have all the answers right then and there, that you can actually ask them questions and keep that conversation going. And if you get to the point where you don't know something, okay, you don't know it, and then you go back and study it. I'm not suggesting you never study it. I'm just suggesting that you don't have to, since you're asking the questions, you're not on the hot seat. Like you don't have to give your reasons for it until you start making the assertion that it's this way and not that way. Then the burden of proof is on you to demonstrate why that's the case. But so long as you're just asking questions of what they've already stated, as soon as you think that they've answered your question to the fullest extent that you're comfortable with, you don't have to ask any more questions. Like, as soon as you feel like you understand them.
Say, let me talk with my pastor,
let's continue this discussion sometime, or something like that. So you've extended that communication.
Right. My whole goal here in going through this stuff on evangelism is, one, to say it's not a program. It's not a thing that we put into, and like, we're going to run this program for 10 weeks and then it's done. But evangelism is the lifelong pursuit of every Christian. That we do in our daily vocations, our daily callings, as we interact with those around us, that we would bear witness to the one who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. And that as we grow in knowledge, we get more comfortable doing more different things and more difficult things, but that there is a tactical way of approaching some of the things that you face in the world simply by asking questions, simply by engaging them instead of saying, thinking, I don't know what to say, and clamming up. And I would just encourage you to just try to ask a question. Just try to see how it goes, to see what happens, and to learn from it. Again, there's never going to be something like you do perfectly. Like, this is gardening. You might not ever see them come to faith. It's pulling weeds, right? You might not see the fruit. It's, I planted, Apollos watered, God gave the growth. And so it's just how we live. Sometimes you might see it, but sometimes you might not. That is, sometimes you might see the light go on, sometimes you might not. But the end result doesn't, what we might attain, because it's not about the numbers. Remember when we were going through it, it's not about the numbers. It's about just being faithful to what God has called us to be. And so by going through this, as we go about, there's no program, there's no pill that you can take, there's nothing that just gives the immediate results that we often are looking for. It's just constant tending. Constant tending. So, all right, I got 15 seconds. So let's close with the Lord's Prayer. If you have questions, please stick around. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.